Hi, nice to
Hi.
meet you.
Nice to meet you as well.
Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Not possible.
That's crazy.
You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No.
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms.
That's awesome.
And they meet every requirement, don't they?
Moms are the best.
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
Well, happy Mother's Day to everyone. And even, by the way, I know that there are some people here today that this day is a hard day for a variety of different reasons. But I will say, how many of you were born from your mom? Just show of hands. Yeah, so we're glad you're here. So happy Mother's Day. There's actually a time in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is preaching. And this woman interrupts him in the middle of his sermon, and she shouts out this, if you could put this up, this is in Luke 11. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you," which is a totally creepy thing to yell out in the middle of a sermon, I think. And Jesus replies, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now think about it. Jesus is in the middle of the sermon, and this woman yells out, "Blessed is the woman who gave you birth and nursed you." Like she's the first member of the New Testament La Leche Club or whatever. And Jesus responds. You would expect Jesus to respond by being like, "Yeah, mom's awesome." But he doesn't. Instead, he actually disagrees with this woman. He actually is doing something really important. There's a preacher I really like, John Ortberg, who says what Jesus is doing is huge. In this moment, he is saying a woman's highest calling is not to bear a child. Being a parent, that's obviously a very noble calling, but it's not the ultimate one. And if you are unable to have children, you have not missed out on the blessings and the promise of God. This verse actually has a lot to say for those of us who have kids, as well as those who don't. See, we talk about the characters in the Old Testament, characters like Sarah and Hannah, who were barren and could not have children. We talk about how they were seen as being cursed. We pretend like that's just an Old Testament problem. But for a lot of people in church, today is a really hard day. Now, please hear me. Having a biological family is a blessing from God. It's a very important blessing. In fact, it's such a great blessing that not when that's not available to you, it can be incredibly painful. And that's why it's important to pay attention to what happens when somebody shouts out, "Your mom, blessed is your mom." Jesus is actually saying there are higher and more noble callings in our world by God. And that's why it's important for Christians to pay attention to the story of Jesus. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke right now. We're about a third of the way through the Gospel. And about a third of the way through the Gospel, Jesus turns around and tells us a story that if you grew up in church, you're familiar with the story. But before you see the story, I want you to see who he's talking to. So in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1, here's how it starts off. After this, after Jesus had just been anointed by a sinful woman, Jesus traveled around from one town in the village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples or apostles were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, to us, that sounds like just normal Bible verses, right? Like that doesn't read as anything shocking. But in its day, there was nothing in the first century that said stuff like what you just read. In the whole Greco-Roman world, having this level of participation by women was unheard of. And the fact that Susanna and Mary Magdalene are mentioned by name without mentioning their father or their husband is huge. Part of what that means is they were probably single, because a married woman did not have access to any kind of resource. She could not spend her money the way that she wanted to. And since a lot of these women were possessed by demons, or they worked in prostitution, they would have been socially isolated from their families and community. And Luke is telling us right here that around Jesus, these women could belong, and not just belong, but participate. And so on this Mother's Day, I want to start off by one. I want you to see the high value Jesus gave women. No longer is a woman worthy because she gave you life. She's worthy because she bears the image of God. And it's important. Luke is always laying these landmines. Remember Acts, the birth of the church. This is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke doesn't want you to be surprised in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit falls and men and women are prophesying. He doesn't want you to be surprised that women are involved in this. He wants you to know from the very beginning, Jesus was doing something that was incredibly countercultural then and incredibly countercultural today. Because of Jesus, women cannot be second-class citizens. But this is not a sermon on Jesus and the church and women. This is a sermon about how you hear the Word of God. It's a sermon about hearing. Now, the first thing to notice, and this is going to be in the very next verse, is that it's going to tell us that there were crowds and disciples, which I think is a very apt thing for American Christians. Because we are really good at building Jesus crowds. By the way, attendance is an important thing for churches to pay attention to, because every number is a soul. But at the end of the day, Jesus has never been about doing whatever it takes to get the biggest crowd. I just came from Texas, and in Texas, if you wanted to plan a mega church, you would just lay down a Bible and wait for people to show up. I mean, it's easy to get a Jesus crowd in the Bible Belt, but Jesus has never been about raising up crowds. In fact, Jesus was pretty intentional about chopping away at them when he started realizing they weren't there for the right reasons. Jesus is after something deeper and bigger. And honestly, it's one of the things that impresses me the most about being here. There is a deep commitment for most of the people that I've met at the part of this church family. It really does matter that you're here. There's a deep level of commitment to what it means to be the people of God here. You care a lot about showing up. You care about showing up for each other in Jesus' name. There's a thickness to our community that runs deeper than crowds. And the word for this in the New Testament is discipleship. This is more than just attendance. But let's take this further. So there's this moment in Jesus' ministry where he's got these disciples, these women who are bankrolling his ministry. By the way, some people think Mary Magdalene is the woman who, in the previous chapter, had washed Jesus' feet with her tears. So you've got these disciples and you've got these crowds. And Jesus turns around and tells a group of people that are both a mixture of crowds, people who like to hear what Jesus is doing, want to see the latest miracle. But also some disciples. He tells them this story. But before you can hear this story, you have to get your heart ready. Okay, so one of the reasons that it's important for you to do some internal work before we get to this story is because the biggest barrier in your Christian life is not what you think it is. I can almost guarantee you it's not what you think it is. You think the biggest problems with your walk with God or with church is that young people aren't coming to church anymore, or that you're going to the wrong church, or your church is doing things that you don't like, or the wrong person got voted into office, or might get voted out of office, or the sermon step on your toes, or I don't quote the right verses. Maybe those are the problems. But what if the problem isn't so much outside of you? What if it's not other people aren't doing the right stuff and church doesn't look the way you want it to? What if the problem with your relationship with God starts in here? Okay, so a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus talks about do not judge, which is a famous thing that he said. But despite that, religious people, especially religious people who bear his name, tend to be pretty judgy. And his warning was, if you're going to judge, make sure you deal with the beam in your own eye instead of the speck in your brother or sister's before you help them. Make sure you're not projecting your own stuff onto them. Because, he says, you will be judged in the same way that you judge other people, which I think should make every one of us be filled with mercy. Because we want mercy, right? Now, Jesus in that moment was not saying, look, you know what? You're okay. I'm okay. He's not calling us to tolerance. Jesus is going to die for the world. He knows the world is broken. What he's calling us to do is, before you start judging the brokenness of the world, and it's there, look inside. One of my favorite authors is this guy named G.K. Chesterton. He was 100 years ago, he was writing in what was becoming post-Christian England. And you might not have ever heard of Chesterton, but I promise you, your life has been impacted by him. C.S. Lewis became a Christian again because of G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton was watching Europe walk away from the Christian faith, and he was fighting. He was fighting in all the best ways to help people see what they were walking away from. And at one point, he was a journalist and an author. At one point, a popular newspaper ran an article 100 years ago in Europe that said, "What's wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton wrote back two words: "I am." Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I love that. What if every Christian started thinking like that? Because think of the way the Christian story starts off. The Christian story starts off when sin enters the world. God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, what you doing? Why are you hiding behind fig leaves? Their first emotion is shame and fear. And even though they're new at this emotion, they deal with it like a pro. They start to project their shame on other people. And in Genesis 3, here's what I want you to see. When God asked Adam and Eve, why did you eat fruit from the tree I commanded you not to? Here's what Adam said. Adam said, you know what, God? I did this. I am responsible. This is Genesis 3. I am responsible. Leave the woman out of this. I take full responsibility. No, that's not what Adam said at all, is it? No, look at what he said. Adam says, the woman, and it's not even just the woman. It's the woman you gave me, God. This was all your idea, God. You know, it was fine when it was just me naming stuff and walking in the garden with you, but you had this crazy idea. And so why don't you and her go and, you know, work this out and leave me out of this? That's what Adam says. The woman you gave me this fruit, God. Adam and Eve start off this new way of being in the world with blame. Adam's so passive here. And the rest of history is this trajectory. Blame comes easy to us. Self-righteousness comes easy to us. Tell me if this doesn't ring true to you. There is constantly in the back of your head a narrative about how you are justified, by, you know, whatever, and whatever story you tell us, you have to live with a story of yourself that you can live with. We're always the heroes of the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves. But can't you see this in other people? Can't you see when other people are defensive and self-involved and self-promoting and it's everybody else's fault? It's really hard to see in the mirror, but you can see it in other people. And so that's why a third of the way through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus stops before you're ready to go on with the Gospel and tells us this story. It's a story that's so profound and so important for religious people to grapple with. And it's also mostly ignored and we mostly miss its point. And it goes like this. In verse 4, this large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, and he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came and yielded a crop 100 times more than that which was sown. So Jesus tells a crowd, a group of people that are mostly people who are interested in Jesus but not following Jesus, and a mixture of disciples. He tells them a story about a farmer. And it's a farmer who's indiscriminately throwing seed, who's generous, who's constantly trying to get the word out. And then Jesus ends by saying this thing, and this is where it gets really, really interesting. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Well, who has ears to hear? Everybody, right? Outside of our deaf brothers and sisters, we can all hear. And Jesus is saying, if anybody has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is saying something in this moment that's really, really simple, but also really, really profound. The basic message, one, is that God is always planting seeds, and that there are some people who have receptive hearts and are fertile ground. Let me tell you, this is something I experience every week as your preacher. For the last 16, 17 years, I've experienced this. There is always a gap between what I say and what you hear. And my prayer for 16, 17 years has been that the Holy Spirit would fill that gap. Because you come to church a certain way. You come to church, you've had a certain kind of week, you've had a certain kind of life. And after years of doing this, let me tell you something that has happened to me over and over and over again. Someone will come up to me and they'll say something about how something that I said convicted them or encouraged them or helped them get through a tough time. And then they'll tell me what it was I said. And get this, I never said it. I know, I have notes. I'm aware of what I'm going to say. And I didn't say it. And here's what's happening. God is always planting seeds. And it depends on what kind of heart you bring to church, what kind of soil you bring to church. Whether or not God's able to be fertile in your own life, they got a word from the Lord. Not because I'm such a great preacher. Whatever gifts I have been given from God. But even that, and this is one of the things that it helps keep you humble. Some of the things that God does is the most active in your life aren't things that I said. They're things you were just open to hearing from God. But Jesus is actually saying something a little bit more troubling if you dig a little deeper. Look at how the story goes on in verse 9. It says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, and this is tough, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, but when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Jesus only does this a couple of times. There's only a couple of times in all the Gospels where the disciples are like, we don't get the parable. And so he takes them aside and he kind of unpacks what the deeper meaning was. He's telling them, look, this is about God who's always communicating, God who's always throwing seed. But God's not the only one at work here. Every week, even in this moment, Satan is also at work, actively trying to keep the seed from taking root. And he's got more than one way to do that. One way, this is just kind of a way Jesus is asking us all to act, to look internally. One way is that some of our hearts are like rock. It's like rocky soil. And, you know, some of you are familiar with what rocky soil does. You can plant all the seeds you want in this, and it's just not going to do anything. There's no life here. And you can blame the seed all you want, but it's rocky soil. Another one, and this is, I think, really common in our world, is shallowness. Jesus actually talks about the shallow soil. It's good soil. There's just not enough of it. How many of you, if you're honest, skim through your life? Maybe it's an addiction to your cell phone. Maybe it's an addiction to screens of some kind. Maybe it's you're super obsessed with your career. Maybe it's you're obsessed with stuff that doesn't matter. A few years ago, I was one of the top 10 in the world at this iPhone game called Rat on a Skateboard. So you're not impressed, I see. I was really, really good at it, and I was better than anybody in the state of Texas, I'm sure in the state of Arkansas, but even if I'm not, I'm sure I'm better at it than anybody in this room. I was really, really good at this, and I was, you know, kind of proud of that, and at one point, Leslie, in a way that only your spouse can, said something like, hey, you realize you're good at a game called Rat on a Skateboard, right? And her point was this. Like, the worst thing you can do in your life is not to fail. It's to succeed at stuff that doesn't matter. And so much of our life, we come to church, we do the churchy things, but our life have cultivated shallow soil. We don't have a deep, regular prayer life. We don't have a deep, regular time with God. So much of what we think is our relationship with God is what happens 1 hour on a Sunday morning. You can tell this is you if you're super anxious about church, because that's your whole relationship with God, as if it's an important part of it, but it's not the only part of it. So much of Jesus' people lose the seed because they're not very deep. And then there's a third kind of soil. And the problem with this kind of soil is it's actually good soil. It's good soil because life comes. It's just the wrong kind of life. The soil brings thorns and weeds. And then they choke out. And then Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples, describes to them what the thorns are. And he says, you know what the thorns are? The thorns are pleasure and riches and worries. Which is a weird kind of list, isn't it? Because I like pleasure and riches. But his point is, where you have pleasure and riches, you will most certainly have worry. They come with it. Because as soon as you have riches, guess what you're worried about? Losing them. You're worried about being robbed by someone who doesn't have them, or that the stock market will crash. And that, this is what Jesus' warning is. This will become the North Star of your life. You'll start to interpret, you'll start to read the Gospels and those troublesome bits that Jesus says pretty consistently about money, and you'll come up with hermeneutical loops, which is a fancy way of reading the Bible in a way that makes it not matter to you. And you'll ignore what Jesus is saying, because the North Star of your life isn't Jesus. It's keeping your money. And worry is a great, great symptom that that's the kind of soil your heart is. This, by the way, is one of the biggest reasons to be generous. Not because churches need your money, but because you need to keep your money from getting you. And then finally, there's the good soil. This is the stuff we all want to be, right? This is the kind of stuff that when seeds hit it, man, it just produces a harvest. But this kind of soil doesn't happen by accident. It happens with partnership, with the Holy Spirit, looking internally, making sure that when we're blaming and condemning other people, it's not because we're not projecting our own stuff. This kind of soil, the kind of soil that we all really deep down want to be, comes by working in partnership with God. That's what Jesus is offering. But before He offers us the secrets of the kingdom of God, He wants us to look internally and ask, what kind of soil are you? Because if you're this kind of soil, you can produce a great harvest. What kind of harvest, Jesus? Well, that's a great question. Look at what He says. The very next section. He says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. What kind of soil you are? One day, everybody will know. They may already know now. And nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Because whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they think they have will be taken from them. Jesus says you can be light. Where's the first time in the Bible light is mentioned? Somebody tell me. Genesis 1, this is creation language. You can be God's new creation. For those who have ears to hear, you can be the word of the Lord. But notice what Jesus says right in the middle of all this. Consider how you listen. Which, okay, you know, it's Jesus and this is church. We'll roll with that. But have you ever thought about what this is really? Does it bother anybody else that Jesus says the stuff He says here? Think about how you listen. And not just that He says this, but that He says some people think they can hear, but they actually can't. In the prophets, it's not just Jesus. In the prophets, God repeatedly tells His own people, His own religious people, you have eyes to see, but you can't see. You have ears to hear, but you can't hear. Jesus is telling us that God intentionally keeps some people from hearing the Word of God. And more so, Jesus explains to the disciples, the reason I preach in parables, the whole reason Jesus preaches in parables is that so that some people who are insincere can't get the point. God is making sure that only the people who really want to push through, make an investment of faith, have the chance to understand the Word of God. Does that bother anybody else? This is actually a huge key to reading the Bible, and it's one that's largely missed. Because, and maybe this is true for you too, I know a lot of people who know the Bible really well up here. But it has not taken root here. This is what Jesus is trying to say right in the middle of the Gospels, and it's been there all along. Maybe you know people who have stories and verses down cold. They can quote passages, and boy, do they. But they don't have the fruits of the Spirit. Or the character of Jesus. They're certain of their facts, but they are missing the humility that the first Christians were characterized by. One of the most haunting verses that Jesus ever says, and I would never say this if Jesus didn't actually say it, is in John 5 when He's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and He's you know, commending them on their Old Testament knowledge, but He says this, I have testimony weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And then He says, go to the next one. Nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one He sent. Go to the next one. You study the Scriptures diligently, because you think that through them you have eternal life. But these are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. I cannot emphasize this enough. If you've been here for the last 10, 11 months, I think you know that I love the Bible. I love teaching and preaching from the Bible. I will never stop preaching from the Bible, but you can make the Bible say a lot of things that the whole message of the Bible is not trying to say. And if you've got a bad heart, if you've got bad soil, you can make the Bible justify really bad things. Things like racism, things like slavery, things like greed or lust, or, you know, we're from America, so this might be a little easier. It's less weighty for us. Polygamy. You know that some of our African missionaries are really having to struggle with that as they spread the gospel in Africa? Jesus is actually getting at something really huge here when He's talking about these different kinds of soils. If you want to hear from God, you have to be the right kind of listener with the right kind of heart. It isn't good to be the person who's got everything figured out. who knows everything they need to know, who's always straightening out everybody else. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, you don't want to be those people? Have you ever noticed that? Think about, you know, Herod or rich people in Amos's day or the state prophets of Jeremiah's time or the Pharisees. They've got everything together. They know everything they need. They don't need to change anything. But the people who are willing to grow, the people with fertile soil who are willing to change, people like Zacchaeus and Paul and Peter and David, because of their attitudes, they can hear a word from God. And when they hear the word from God, they're more likely to bear good fruit, to understand what God wants them to do. They can hear the word better. You know, in our movement, Churches of Christ, early on in our movement, our tribe had this kind of attitude towards Scripture. We did. We had a confessional attitude. We invited the Bible to challenge us and change our minds and convict us and reform us. But these days, we're not that good at it. One symptom that we're not that good at it is that we don't read the Bible so much confessionally. We read it as a way of targeting other people. When you read the Bible, if you find yourself consistently thinking, this is what they need to hear, you might be the wrong kind of soil. Don't read or listen for the Word of God to aim it at other people. That's a habit that IDs you with characters you don't want to be with. This is a principle that runs throughout the Bible. It is, in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, it is a spiritual person who understands the matters of the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. Bible study is a kind of worship. It's an act of devotion. Whatever other tools that you need, like I have commentaries and Bible dictionaries, but if you want authentic Bible study and the formation of, you need a seeking confessional heart. Up until this point, Jesus has been saying a lot of things about the kind of life in the kingdom of God. And what you'd expect, every time when you were first reading the Gospel of Luke, what you would expect is that the fertile soil would be, you know, the synagogue that he preaches in, his home synagogue. That when he stands up and preaches about the kingdom of God, they would be the fertile soil, but they're not. They've got certain ideas about God, and they will not listen even to God to change them. You might expect Simon the Pharisee to be the fertile soil, but he's not. Instead, it's people like these women. It's people like tax collectors and these poor fishermen. And you know what Jesus called those people, those disciples, in a world a lot like ours? Look at this. The very next passage is in Luke. Now Jesus' brother and mother came out to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told them, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you. And Jesus replied, you know who my mom is? My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So for the first time in my ministry, I'd like to say in my sermon to the church that me and my mom both go to, Happy Mother's Day. But I'd also like to say, according to Jesus, I have a lot of other mothers here too. Spiritual mothers and fathers. Maybe ones that would have been more generous with allowance growing up. I have spiritual brothers and sisters who take Jesus' words seriously. That leads you to humility and to action. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're that kind of person, then Jesus, the seed of the Word of God, will bear fruit. When's the first time in the Bible you hear about seed? Genesis 3, the promise. When sin enters the world, Jesus, God promises one day the seed of a woman will break the serpent's head. Jesus is saying we can be that kind of people. When most people thought about the kingdom of God, they thought about these great trees of Lebanon. But everybody here knows that even great trees start with a seed. The kingdom of God is less like lightning and more like a farmer sowing seed, always looking for good ground. Not everyone will hear the message. Not everyone will stick with it or bear fruit in light of it. But some have and some will. And the kingdom of God is growing and growing every day. What kind of seed, what kind of soil do you want to be? Because let me tell you, I don't have the stomach to preach to just fill an hour a week. I signed up for this because I wanted to be a part of something that made a difference in the world. I signed up for this because I think Jesus really is good news for the world. I think Jesus is good news for the city of Little Rock. But we're not going to be good news if we're rocky soil. We're not going to be good news if we stay shallow. We're not going to be good news if our concern for our money or our pleasure or just self-centeredness takes over our life. We will be good news. We can be good news when we look inside and we ask, what work does God want to do inside of me? Because that kind of soil, God loves to bear fruit with that kind of soil. So church, what are you? Consider carefully how you hear. I'd like to invite the elders to take their places in the aisles. And today is Mother's Day. If there is a new mom here, if you're a mom in the last year, these guys would love to bless you and pray for you in this new journey. Or maybe today's a hard day for you. Maybe Mother's Day is a challenging day for you for a variety of reasons. Let our shepherds bless you and pray for you. Or maybe you got something else going on in your life. Maybe you want to be the good kind of soil. Let our shepherds bless you and pray for you. If you would like to become a part of this family, Jesus' family, put on Jesus in baptism, I'll be right down here to receive you as we stand and worship.